Going to continue with the series I've been doing on the tabernacle. But before we look into scripture, I just want to make some comments about that hymn we sang, number 90 in the blue book. I know Richard has already made one comment, but I just want to give a slightly different thought. And it'll link in with what I hope to say later on. The wonderful thought of incarnation. But it's more than just sort of one person, one individual, one being coming to dwell on the earth. The whole point is that his coming enables us to receive him. And if you think of something like verse 4, this is number 90 in the blue. Let us thee, though lost, regain, thee the life, the inner man. O to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. And of course we think of Jesus being born in the manger in Bethlehem. And that really happened, you know, and we thank God for it. But he came so that he should be born in you and me. He should be formed in us. Christ, the Son of God, becoming flesh, the Word being made flesh. We sang it in another carol. I can't remember the exact words, but Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. And of course, that refers to his first coming, but it also refers to his coming into us, into our flesh, that we can know the life of Jesus formed within us as we believe on him. And in that sense, this is something to make you think a little bit, there are actually, well, I like to think there are three comings of Jesus. There's the first time that he came, born in Bethlehem. He will be coming finally when all things are wrapped up. He will come to judge the earth, and he'll usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And as we've already heard, he will fill it, because he loves his creation, he will fill it with wonderful things. But in between those two comings, there's a third coming, if you like. It's a personal coming, when we believe on the Lord Jesus for ourselves, and he enters our hearts. That's when he also comes. So a little bit cryptic when you think about three comings of the Lord Jesus, but the truth is nevertheless absolutely real. And the only way that we can know him is if we know that individual, personal coming, which is made possible, of course, by his first coming. And we need to know that individual coming, because when he comes finally, it'll be too late to receive him then. Now is the opportunity to receive Christ today, now, in this life, the life that he has given us, that we should believe on his name, and that in us, by faith in the living God, he should be formed in every living heart. So, treasure in earthen vessels, thinking of verses also like in Colossians, where it says, Christ in you, in us, the hope of glory. He's come to live in us. And that is a tremendous treasure. Not just something that we sort of celebrate at this time of year, but something that we can celebrate every day. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, from there, and I hope this will sort of link together, I want us to consider the item of the tabernacle called the showbread table. Now, those who have not been here, I'll just give a very, very quick summary. We've been looking at the tabernacle, that structure which the Israelites were commanded to make as they moved through the wilderness before they went into the promised land. And each item has special significance. It speaks about two aspects. The first is the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the second aspect of how it applies to us. So, for example, when we looked at the brazen altar and the laver, the place where they washed, those things speak of Christ, but they also speak of our place in Him, what He does for us when we believe. And each one has sort of details to it which helps us to understand the fullness of the work of God that He has done in Christ, making things possible for us to know the fullness of His salvation. And then you go from the outer court where the brazen altar and the laver is, and you go into an inner structure, which is the actual tabernacle itself, made out of wood, covered with animal skins. And you go inside there, and that is divided into two unequal parts. And the first part is where all the priests could go. And that has a 7-branch golden candlestick. And there's an altar of incense ahead of you. And then to the right-hand side, as you enter in, there's this table of showbread. And we read about it in Exodus chapter 25. We'll just read this. It's also found in Exodus 37, verses 10 to 16. And then I'll make a reference to in Leviticus. All of these things have immense significance. You know, don't sort of read them and think, oh, that's not for me. Let the Lord reveal things to us so that we may understand fully what Christ has done and how He wants to work in our lives. Let's just pray before we read. Father, we thank You for the opportunity of being together. And we pray, Lord, that Your word would speak. Lord, that we would come to You and feast upon You this day and fill our hearts with all the fullness and loveliness and wonder and fullness of Christ. Father, thank You. Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would make these things real to us now by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, so we're looking in Exodus 25, verse 23. Of course, all these things were given to Moses. Very strict instructions how to construct these things. He couldn't just sort of say, right, God didn't give him a vague idea and then he sort of had artistic license. He had to follow things right down to the smallest detail. In verse 23 of chapter 25, you will make also a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits, which is approximately 3 feet, will be the length of it, a cubit, 18 inches, the breadth, cubit and a half, 2.5 feet, the height of it. And you will lay over it with pure gold and make a crown of gold round about it. You shall make unto it a border of a hand breadth around it, and you'll make a golden crown to the border all around. You'll make for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings in the 4 corners that are upon the 4 feet of it. Against the border will be the rings for the places of the staves, the rods, the sticks, to carry the table. And you will make the rods, the sticks of wood, acacia wood, and cover them with gold, that the table may be carried by them. And you will make dishes and spoons and covers and bowls of pure gold, you will make them. And you will set upon the table showbread always before me. That last verse is also very significant. Then we can just go over into Leviticus chapter 24. And this speaks about the actual the bread itself, which was to rest upon that table. And chapter 24, verse 5, you will take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. It talks about the measures of each cake. In verse 6, you will set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table. That's the showbread table before the Lord. And you'll put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath you will set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they will eat of it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual ordinance. So there we are. This showbread table of a certain height, made of wood, covered in gold. And on it was these 12 loaves, 6 in each row, to rest upon it. And they were to be there continually before the Lord. They were to make them every week. So there'd be fresh ones each week. And it was a place for Aaron and the priests to eat. So what can we try and learn from this? Well, first of all, the table itself. Let's think about the table. It was wood covered with gold, and I think as we looked at the brass altar, we looked at this before, it speaks about the dual nature of Christ. What Christ is doing here is he's trying to make himself available. Now, if you think about it, the outer court was for everyone. Anyone can go in there. And if you also think about it, the manna which God gave to them every day. You remember the little manna, it tasted like coriander seed, it tasted like honey. And every day in the morning when the dew lifted, there was these things on the ground. They didn't quite know what it was, so they called it manna, which literally means, what is it? The whole nation could eat of that. And God provided it every single day. But this showbread is a little bit more special. This was not just for everyone. This was for the priests. These are for those who desired close and intimate communion with the Lord. And you have to go in. Now, it is available for everyone, but it's not just instantly accessible, if I can put it that way. You have to go in. There's a definite movement and motion to get hold of this and to eat of it and to enjoy and partake of all that Christ has for us. It's not just for the casual observer. It's for those who really want to enter into the fullness of God. Those who really want to lay hold and take of all that Christ has for them. This is what this is for. And it is made available to us. But it's something that God wants each one of us to sort of enter right in, to share of it, to eat of it, and to experience it. I don't know if I'm making that very clear. The manna was just something that just dropped out of heaven. And praise God for it. And all they had to do was go outside their tents, and there it was, and they could eat of it, and thank you very much. But this was something a little bit more. This was for a much closer, intimate relationship with God. Now, God wants this for every redeemed man, woman and child, for every soul that has believed on him and has been saved by the precious blood of Christ. But sadly, not everyone seems to experience and know this. But God wants you and me to enjoy the fullness of this world as well. This intimate, close relationship, this communion with himself. And he has made it possible. And it's there. It wasn't covered. It was open. But you had to go into that inner place. You had to know that full washing. You have to come through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and be cleansed. This is for those who are priests before the Lord. Holy. Made holy by him. And then you move in and you begin to eat of this precious bread. When you look at it, you'll notice that there was a hand breadth around it. God was keeping this in place. And when we enter into that fellowship with him, He wants to keep that fellowship maintained. He wants to keep it going all the time. He's not going to let it fall. If there was no sort of border around the table, and especially when they moved the showbread table, it would have been easy for the bread to fall off onto the ground and be lost. But God in His wisdom has put this border around it, a hand breadth, all around the table to keep those loaves in place, so that they are always there. We can come to them at any time. God intends for fellowship with Him never to be broken, never to be lost. Praise His wonderful name. This is what He has died for. This is what He's come for. Yes, He came as a child, you know, as a baby, and it's very easy to get sort of sentimental about it and all kinds of things. But think of why He came. He came to save us from our sins, but also to bring us into communion. That's why this hymn, which Wesley wrote and which he understood, "Ruined nature, now restore." That's what He's done. Through His life and His death. And He wants to bring you into this closest of relationships with Himself. The only way He could describe it was that if you eat of Me and I eat of you, we will be together. I'm just paraphrasing John chapter 6. He who comes to Me will never hunger. He who believes on Me will never thirst. This is close relationship with God. This is what He wants. This is what He has died for. This is what He's made available. Don't sort of stay outside that inner structure and just admire it. God wants you in. He wants me in. He wants me to come right in and take hold of that precious bread, one of those 12 loaves, and eat it. We've done it in a symbol already this morning. We've taken bread, we've taken the cup, we do it almost every week. Don't let the routine of it be lost on our thinking. We are to eat of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to sup with us, to use an old English phrase. He wants to feast with us. He wants to sit down at a table with us and commune. These are old English phrases, but what it essentially means, He wants to be with us. He wants to eat with us. He wants to drink with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to be with us. Hallelujah. This is what the showbread table was about. It was available for the priests. But if you want to be a priest in Christ, you can be. Glory be to His name. We are a kingdom of priests. He's made us such. Now enter in and partake of all the fullness. Don't just stand outside and think, oh, that's for someone else. Go right in. God has made it possible. In the Old Testament, it wasn't possible for everyone to go in. Only those who were born of Aaron, the high priest. He and his sons, they were the only ones who could go in. And without sounding to be too chauvinistic, it was only for men. So half the human race were already excluded. But not in Christ. In Christ there is neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Everyone can come in and taste of the goodness of the Lord. They can all feast, not just on a Sabbath day, but every single day. This is made possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory be to His name. We are to enter in to have fellowship with Him. And of course, another thing that means is that as you go in into this holy place, as it was called, what do? You leave the world behind. In this day that we live, and I think of myself as well, It's so easy to get caught up with the things of the world. This world is full of entertainment. It's all around us, and it demands our attention. I quite like football. I try not to like football. My wife does not understand why I like football. But there's something about it. I mean, I used to play it when I was a child. And my team, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but they lost yesterday. And I read the little the report, and they described it as one of the most dire games of the season. So I couldn't have gone anyway. It's at the other end of the country. But you see, the point is I'm trying to make is that's what people spend their life on. That's what they fill their life with. Things like this, and I don't know how much they would have spent to go and watch the most dire 90 minutes of the entire season. I mean, we laugh. But I'm trying to sort of do the contrast. It's funny, someone said. But the fact is, we've got something so much better. We can feast on something eternal. Something that doesn't sort of dry up. Something that's not dire. Something that's not disappointing. Something where you can be all excited and really on feeling like on top of the world one moment. And then when the other team scores a goal, you're just sort of, oh no, they're going to lose. We have Christ. He's constant. That bread was always there. Another interesting thing about the showbread table, you notice they had four rings and these sticks which they put through the rings to carry it. I was thinking about this and thinking, well, what's the relevance here? That showbread table was mobile. It could be carried to any place they chose or any place where the Lord led them. It is not restricted to a church, if I can put it like that. It can be carried everywhere. At home, in school, at work, this intimate communion and fellowship with Christ can be taken into every place. So even when you are sitting with people in the world who are talking about the football match or what they saw on television the previous night, some reality game show or whatever it is, you can know something far better, far more eternal, giving far greater joy, not just the transient joy of the world, but a permanent, eternal, everlasting, continual joy being carried in every place. Isn't that incredible? What God has done for us in Christ. Another thing I was thinking about. They carried it through the wilderness. That was the original purpose. You know, they came out of Egypt and they camped for a night or a week, month, sometimes up to a whole year, and then they moved. And they went from one location to another through the desert. But all the time, Christ was there. They could feed on Him even in the dry places. Think about that in your life. You might feel that there are dry places that sometimes the Lord takes you through. But all the time, you can feed on Him. That bread is always available. There is no desert place in Christ. There may be circumstances which are extremely extenuating, stretching you beyond measure, and you feel like you're about to twang. Okay? When I was in school, I remember physics, and you had to wind up some copper wire, and there was a point, I think, I can't remember the exact point, but there was you pulled it and you could feel it stretch. And there was like a tensile point. And if you pulled it too far, it reached what was known as the elastic limit. And then it broke. But the thing is, during that sort of pulling, where you feel like you are about to reach the elastic limit and about to break, you can feed on Christ. You can feed on Him. You can partake. You can share. You can eat. He's there. He's available. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. That's what He told to all those people whom He just fed with the loaves and the fish. 5,000 men, plus of course the women and children. An incredible miracle, but He'd already been feeding them by teaching them. He was teaching them His word, and they didn't know it, but they were receiving it. But this wasn't just the words which was spoken by the scribes and things that they've been used to day after day, week after week, and year after year. This was the living word. And they hang on His every word. And when He finished speaking, they said, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And He simply said, "Believe on Him whom He has sent." And then they started talking about manna, saying, "Oh, Moses gave us manna from heaven." He said, "No, not Moses who gave you manna from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread which comes down from heaven. And now this is available to us as believers in Christ. We can feed on Him in your home, at work, in gardens, in offices, in classrooms. If you're retired, you can feed on Him. Leave the things of the world behind and all their trappings and toys. Go on into maturity. Feed on the things of Christ. Let them fill your heart. It was always present, always available. God calls us to this. Let me just say something about the showbread itself, going back into Leviticus. You'll notice in verse 5 of chapter 24 of Leviticus, they were to make this bread of fine flour. It was a product of the earth, wheat ground into flour, but it was purified. That again speaks of Christ. He was, in one sense, a product of the earth, born of the Virgin. God borrowed her womb for that birth. But He's been purified. He came pure, but He was made even more pure through the things that He suffered. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 5. He was pure, fine flour. You think of the things of the world. Think of the best bakers. They try and make wonderful bread, cakes, etc. But this is something infinitely more precious. This is something that we can feed on. Not the things that are tainted by sin and the devil and all those other things. We can feed on the living Christ. And He is altogether pure, altogether lovely. There is no blemish in Him, no spot, no wrinkle. He is holy beyond our imagination. He's a wonderful, if I can put it this way, He's a wonderful loaf of bread to eat off. And He wants us to eat it. And it tastes like no other. You taste the world and you'll soon get tired of it. You'll think, "Ah, I've done this before." You live long enough and there's nothing new under the sun. They've done it all. Every form of pleasure, every form of entertainment, it's just recycled in the end. And then eventually they run out of ideas. But not Christ. He's ever fresh, ever living, ever present, ever available to eat and drink of, always, at all times. Glory be to God. Are you eating and drinking of Him? Not just here on a Sunday morning listening to His word being spoken, but are you eating and drinking of Him every single day? Opening your heart, saying, "Lord Jesus, come and fill me. Look, I want to eat of you. Thank you that you've made yourself available. This fine flour. He went through fires. He went through temptations. He was tempted of the devil. He endured the things that he suffered. All being purified. Why? For you and me to eat of him, to taste of him, to ingest him. Glory be to his wonderful name. Are you drinking of him? Are you eating of him today? One of the things that they had to do once they made these loaves, and when they baked them, it says that they sprinkled frankincense upon them. Frankincense is a picture of prayer. Let's look over into Hebrews chapter 5. Keep your finger in Leviticus. One of the problems of speaking sometimes is that you have a thought and you think, now how can I stretch that out? But then as you're in Christ and you abide in him and you begin to listen to him and he begins to speak, more and more thoughts come, and in the end you run out of time. Because you think, I haven't said half of what I wanted to say. Because there is so much to be tasted. There is so much to be taken. Right, Hebrews 5 verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared, and in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. There's the purity. There's the purifying. There's the fine flour. And then in verse 7 it says, while he was living in the body upon the earth, what did he do? He offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. That's what Christ did. Long before he got to the cross. Long before he even started his public ministry. He was offering up prayers, tears. When he worked in the carpenter shop. When he heard things out in the street which he wished he hadn't heard. When some of his not so good friends tried to show him and things which he didn't want to see, and tempt him with things that he didn't want to do, he offered up prayers. He was in communion with his Father all the time. He was feasting, if you like, on himself. That living Word. Now, if he did that, and he is our example, but he's so much more than an example, how much more can we do it in our lives? Things that we see, things that we hear, which we wish we never had, but we can feed on them. We can receive strength. Food, of course, gives energy when it's broken down within our bodies. If we feed on Christ, he will give us strength for every eventuality, everything that we face. He gives us the bread that enables us to go on. Do you remember when the Lord taught them how to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. One of the ways that that can be translated is, give us this day our bread of going on. That's Christ. He keeps, he sustains, he enables. And if we feast on him and eat him, we will receive that inner strength. When they put the frankincense on, although it doesn't say it here in Leviticus, I remember reading somewhere that one of the things, according to Hebrew tradition, that they used to do was, before they put the frankincense on the loaves, they pierced each one. That's what I read and heard somewhere. I don't know how accurate that is. But if it is accurate, What a wonderful picture. That Christ was pierced for us so that those prayers should go deep. And now he's asking us to partake, to share with him the living bread. It's available, it was renewed every week, but it was available every day. Christ is available to us. And one of the wonderful things about meeting together like this on a Sunday morning is that we can renew fellowship. One of the nice things about being in a prayer meeting is that you listen to other people pray and they have thoughts which you hadn't thought of, and it refreshes and encourages you. We met together, some of the elders, this morning just to pray, and it was just lovely just to be together and to hear different people pray, because when you're on your own, you will hear your own voice, you will have your own thoughts, but when you're in a company, and that God has designed it like this, you can hear other people pray. You can hear other people who are in contact with the living God, feasting on the living bread, and you can share with them. That's why we take the loaf, wherever it's gone. There it is. That's why we take it. Don't you know that you are one body? We are broken. We eat of one bread. We eat of him, but each one has his own sort of individual expression of that as they eat of the one bread. And you'll hear someone express it in one way which you never thought of, but it can bless you. That's the wonderful thing about being together as the body of Christ. May God keep us together and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we need, because there is so much to enjoy, so much to know, to experience, to share. And of course, this is only possible as we individually eat of him. Each one was to eat for themselves. They weren't to sort of feed one another in that sense. You feed a baby, you need to. It doesn't know how to feed itself. God wants us to grow, be mature. He wants us to feed upon ourselves. And how can you do that? Well, when I first became a Christian, a little while ago, I was so glad. I was a student at the time. I was in the world. I didn't know anything about church, Christianity, and I knew nothing about this book. Absolutely nothing. And I'm giving you a little testimony here. When I went to school, I did RE because it was compulsory, religious education. But we had a useless teacher. I'm sorry to say that, but he was. And it's no surprise that when I came to do my exam, I failed miserably. There's a confession. You think, oh, what's an elder doing here who failed his RE exam? That was before I knew the Lord. But when I came to know him and I knew that he had saved me and I was born again of the Spirit, I went to a meeting and one person said, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And by then I had managed to get hold of a Bible and I didn't know where the book of Hebrews was. I didn't know whether it was at the front, middle or beginning. I didn't know. And someone found it for me. The point I'm trying to make is this. We can all become students of the Word. I didn't know anything. I didn't even know what the book of Hebrews was about. Still learning. And we are to still go on learning. But the thing I was going to say is this, is that when I became a Christian, as a student, someone introduced me to what was then known as the quiet time. Right? Now, that's maybe fallen a little bit out of use. Maybe it's not quite so fashionable. But the principle of it is vital. Spend each day, and you think, oh, how can I do it? I'm so busy. Life is so pressured. There is so much stress. Find even 10, 15 minutes where you can sit alone with God. Open your heart to him. Talk to him for just a few minutes. Read just one chapter to begin with. If you can make it more, read more. Feed on him. That's how he speaks to you. That's how he reveals himself. That's how he will teach you. And as you do this and cultivate it, you will desire more. You will want to eat more. You'll want to fill yourself. And you know something? He will fill you. He will fill you with wonderful food from heaven that never sort of goes stale or goes off. And you don't have any allergy to it either. It's all there. He knows how to give good things and to fill you. We were with friends last night. We had a wonderful meal. We felt so full. But when you feast with Christ, he will go on filling you. There is no limit to the capacity. No limit to what he can put inside you. And he can take you, someone who knew nothing about the Bible, and make you a student of his word. But not just becoming an academic student filled with intellectual knowledge, but someone who feasts on the living word of God. Bread of heaven, given, broken for me, available at any time to feast, to eat and to drink. I'm barely following my notes, but I'm hoping you're getting the sense of what God wants by showing us this wonderful showbread table, this little piece of furniture in that darkened area of the tabernacle. But it may be small. You notice how small it was. 3 feet by 2 feet by about 18 inches. But oh, the majesty and the grandeur and the limitlessness of it. The infinite things. Just a little thing there. But it contains so much. What if it was 10 times bigger? It would reveal, as Richard shared earlier on, the greatness of our God. And how great is he? Don't go from here and just think, oh, you know, God is small. My problems are big. Your problems may be big, but God is much bigger. Amen. Feast on him. Eat of him. Read his word. Underline the promises. Think on them. Let them get into you. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. It does not come by speaking. That's one of the terrible errors of the so-called prosperity doctrine. Just say it and it will happen. No, hear it. And then faith will come. Like a little seed of, you know, a little germ of mustard seed to begin with. But it will grow. And it will enlarge. And it will expand. It will be something so wonderful to feast on. He speaks if we take time to be with him. Think of the people that communed with God. Think of Moses going up the mountain. 2 lots of 40 days he did it. Alone with God. Didn't eat, didn't drink. Not physical food. But he was eating heavenly food. Because he was with God. He was with him. Paul taken up into the third heaven. Seeing things that he was not allowed to utter. He was there. You think, ah, well, these were amazing men. Yes, they were. Isaiah, seeing the angels, seeing the Lord sat upon the throne. You think, ah, but that's not for me. I'm just little me. But in Christ, he has made you to be like a Moses, a Paul, an Ezekiel, an Isaiah. He wants you to come into these things. How do you think someone like David, a man who looked after the sheep on a cold and wet hillside, was able to write the things of the Psalms? Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart. He wanted it. He loved God. That includes, that is possible for you and me as well. If we love God, if we want God, we can go in, we can eat of this bread, we can drink of this cup, so to speak. We can feast and be full. There's one last verse I wanted to look at. Well, they've got lots here, but we'll look at this. Psalm 42. Now, here's a strange phrase. When you read it in the King James, you think, what on earth does that mean? We'll start in verse 6, but we're going to look in verse 7. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Is that you? I hope not. Not now, it shouldn't be now. You may have come in like that, but don't go out like that. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Here's the phrase, verse 7. And it sounds strange reading it from the old versions. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterspouts. What is he talking about? The word noise can be translated voice, a sound. Deep, that's God, calls unto your deep. He's calling you. He's inviting you. That's the meaning of the word call. It's an invitation. You remember when Paul prayed about the hope of your calling? It's the hope of your invitation. God is sending out an invitation to you, not to shallow things. You can stay in the shallows, you can splash around on the edge if you want. But God wants you to go out into the deep. Do you remember Peter? When Jesus met Peter, launch out into the deep. Don't stay in the shallows anymore. There are fish out there to be caught. But you've got to go deep. And deep, God is calling to your deeps. He wants fellowship. He wants communion. Not on a shallow basis. He wants it to be real. He wants it to be close. He wants it to be ever so intimate. At the sound of your waterspouts, or you may have it at the sound of a waterfall. A more exact word would be channel. There's a channel of water flowing. God wants you to drink of it. Just like the bread was available, this channel of water is also available. And he's calling you. He's calling me. Drink, eat. Let these things be real. Don't just hear them and then forget them. Hear them, take hold of them. Don't let them go. Lord, I will come. He's inviting. He's calling. He wants you to know him in a deep, intimate, personal way. Amen. He's calling you. And that, I don't know what that sound is. Just ignore it, whatever it is. He's calling. And there's a river. We sang about it earlier. And it flows, it's deep, it's wide. We can drink of it. There's bread. 12 loaves, one for each tribe. The whole government of God is providing this. Praise his wonderful name. Are you eating and drinking? Bread of heaven, feed me now and forevermore. It's a hymn, isn't it, in the Red Book. We might sing it in a moment. Are you eating and drinking? He's calling. As you eat and drink of him, you'll take him into yourself. You think about food that you eat, it's broken down, carbohydrates, proteins, lipids, and it becomes part of your body. When you eat and drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will become part of you. He will become, as it were, in your flesh. And you will become like him as you walk with him, talk with him, live with him. And I was thinking of this earlier, I was thinking of Enoch. He walked with God. And one day God took him. Age 365 he was. You think, oh, that's a long time. But they lived up to 900. So he was just over a third of the way through his life. Imagine someone here walking with God, and God took him when he was aged about 35 to 40. That's the equivalent. But when he walked with God, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What were other people doing? They were just walking with the world. They were enjoying the things of the world, temporary, transient pleasures they are, and bringing no lasting satisfaction. But Enoch walked with God. He walked contrary to everyone else. He walked against the stream, against the tide. He was different. That's why God said, Enoch, enough of that world. I want you with me. I want you to be with me now. Because you're eating and drinking of something that other people don't know about. That was an Old Testament man. Here now in the New Testament, we've got so much available to us in Christ. We can eat and drink of him. And God is saying, don't live on this world. Don't have fellowship with it. Come and join me. Sit with me. Sup with me. Eat with me. Drink with me. Talk with me. Be with me. Every day. In every place. Wherever you happen to be. Be with me. That is the fellowship that he is calling us to. Are you hearing his call? Deep calls unto deep at the voice. I hope somehow you have heard a voice calling you this morning, and your response of your heart says, yes, I want this. Of course, at this time of year, we remember his first coming. One day he will finally come, wrap things up. But in the meantime, experience the second, the intimate, personal coming of Christ into your hearts. May the Lord cause us to respond to him and to feast on him every single day of our lives. It's there, it's available. It can be carried to every place. He has been pierced for this, to have fellowship with you. Amen. Amen.